Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray for the penetration of that word past our intellect and into our inner man. Just let your Holy Spirit be in the midst of your word for this purpose, I pray you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Subject tonight is the restoration of a strained marriage or a strained relationship. And before we look at the suggested points I have for that purpose, I would just like to talk about marriage again as we have this opportunity. You'd like to turn to Ephesians 5. We'll look at verses which we know so well. Ephesians 5 and verses 22 and 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. One other scripture, and keep your finger in Ephesians 5, please. 1 Corinthians 11, pardon me, verse 3. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, God the Father. So there we have a clear pattern in Scripture. The Father in heaven, under him the Lord Jesus Christ, under him the man, and under the man the woman, the wife. And in Ephesians 6, we won't look at it, it tells us the children are then under the parents. The pattern is extremely clear. Let's go back again then to Ephesians 5, where it tells us two things. First, that husbands are to love wives, and secondly, that wives are to submit to husbands. Let's see just what the Word of God really means here, because unfortunately, the wives submitting to husbands seems to have been taken out of context so much and emphasized, and yet you hear very little about husbands loving their wives. But Scripture makes it clear that both are equally necessary. And unless the husband fulfills his responsibility of loving the wife, then obviously the wife does not have the same responsibility to submit to her husband as she would have if the husband was fulfilling his particular responsibility also. Both are necessary. One cannot be expected to function properly without the other. Also notice that Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. It does not say that the husband's job is to get the wife submissive unto him. This is not the job of the husband. It's not the job of the husband to go around with a big stick and with the Word of God, and saying, the Word of God says you are to be submissive to me, and you're going to be submissive to me. That's not what the Word of God says. If you read it carefully again, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's not the husband's job to make the wife submissive. It's the wife's job to be submissive, as we read that scripture carefully. So husbands are not to be domineering. Husbands are not to be demanding in this regard, because that is not the intent of scripture. Husband is not one who is behind driving. The husband is one who must be ahead leading, and that is clear from the many parables of the Word of God. It's interesting as we look at the Godhead, for we know that God the Father is supreme. We know there is an equality in the Godhead. Yes, that is true. But we also know the Word says that the Lord Jesus, when all things are beneath his feet experimentally, is going to hand back everything to the Father. There's a recognition of the supremacy of the Father. And yet, as we know, when the Lord Jesus was resurrected, the Father took him and brought him onto the throne with himself. And so as we understand that marriage and the position of the relationship of the bride of Christ to the Lord are similar, because they are treated similarly in Scripture, so we should understand that the husband should have his wife on the throne alongside of him, on the throne of the home, on the throne of their life. And even as the Father brought the Son onto the throne, so husbands should share the throne with their wives. Jesus does not have a bride, and we are his bride. Jesus does not have a bride who is under his feet. Who's under Jesus' feet? Satan, that's right, his enemies are under his feet, not his bride. And husbands, your wife is not to be under your feet. As you know, the woman was taken out from the rib cage of man. And that wasn't accidental. Not taken out from the head, that she should either rule or be ruled over. Not taken from the feet, that she should be trampled on, but taken from the rib, that she might come from next to the heart of man and come from under that protective arm which the husband is intended to provide for his wife. Marriage must be based on companionship. Sex is not the basis for marriage. Any marriage which is founded on sex will founder and sink very quickly. Sex is beautiful in its right place. It is intended in marriage, and it is intended as something which is very lovely, but it's not the basis of marriage. It is the fruit of marriage, it is an adjunct of marriage, it is part of marriage, but it is not marriage. Marriage is companionship. And unless a marriage is based on companionship, then it is going to struggle, because there are very few other things that will hold it together. And so we need companionship. We need the relationship that the companionship brings. We need to be able to share life with each other. And it is a fact that if a man truly loves his wife, then she will herself submit to him. The husband doesn't have to make the wife submit. All the husband has to do is to love her. You see, it is a strange thing, but God has made woman that she needs love. I've mentioned to you before that it's a remarkable thing to me to think that all God has told the man to do in marriage is to love his wife. There's so many instructions about so many things in the Word of God. But when it comes to marriage, God just says, love your wives. And that seems a very short instruction. But of course, it's only a short instruction because we have such an unbalanced view of that word love. Unfortunately, we've grown up now in a generation where Hollywood has taken the word love and has demeaned it and spoilt it and put characteristics to it which were never intended, so that our idea of love tends to be flavoured with the Hollywood films and the television screen and the magazines, but love is not what we see in those things. Love is a very different thing indeed. And love consists of five things. If a husband is to love his wife, he needs to express these things. There is a need of consideration. There is a need of care. There is a need of concern. There is a need of compassion. And those four things, those four C's, mixed into the cementing influence of companionship, will bring about a true marriage. Will bring about love, actually, because it's out of those five C's that love actually comes. Care, or concern first, concern for one's wife, care of her. And each one of these things one could talk about for a quarter of an hour. What does it mean to care for your wife? What does it mean to be concerned for her? You men need to pray about these things, think about these things. Consideration and compassion. And then mix them with companionship and we'll have a real marriage. And we'll have love. For love is not something that just starts with a snap of the fingers. Love is not a chemical thing, although chemistry might be involved. But love is something that grows and matures. It's like our salvation. It's a continuing process. And they are some of the keys to that process functioning. And if a man loves a woman like that, the man will care for his wife and consider her and be concerned and compassionate and ensure that he builds a companionship with her. A man who loves his wife in that way, the Bible says to love her as Christ loved the church, and he loved her by laying down his life for her. A man who loves his wife that way will have no difficulty whatsoever in getting that woman to submit to him. It will be an automatic thing, because God, despite the women's lib and the women's rights and all of this modern day, I must moderate my language, concepts, philosophy, despite it all, God has built into women the desire to submit to her man. And if that man loves her, she will submit to him because it's built into her, and that's what she wants to do. She wants to know the security of a man who loves her. She wants to yield to that security, to become part of it, and to do everything she can to foster that companionship. So men, it's in our hands. If you want your wives to submit to you, then obey God and love your wife. And as you love your wife, that submission will be an automatic thing which you won't have to bother to try and enforce. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14 says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That word guide, in guide the house, is a very interesting word in the Greek. It actually means to rule the household in the sense of management and direction of household affairs. That's the actual meaning of it. So guiding the home means management of the home, and the direction of the home and its internal affairs. Now, God doesn't guide us in anything in all details. He gives us principles in our walk with Him. We don't look to the Lord to tell us in some way every step we must take every day. We know He's given us principles. And if we adhere to the principles, then we know we are walking with God satisfactorily. And most of the time, in most of the minor things of life, we don't have to keep searching His face for answers, because we are mature enough to know what His principles are. And knowing His principles, we can function in those details without very much trouble. And so it is in the marriage. God has given us principles, and if we put these principles into effect, then we're not going to have any difficulty with the details. And so it is with the wife in the home. That is her domain, and according to the Word of God, she has a right in that home to take charge of its functioning and to direct its organization and the way in which it functions. So we have to beware, husbands, of something. We have to beware that we don't, as husbands, produce a kingdom of man instead of a kingdom of God in our homes. That's a very easy thing to do, particularly if we are strong-willed people. Remember, the Lord, who is the Master, took upon Himself the form of a servant. He became the Lamb of God. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself into the form of a man. He who was the creator of man humbled Himself into the form of man. Christ came to us, we who are His bride. He came to us in humbleness, not exerting His authority or His strength or the power of His nature or character, but in meekness and in humbleness. We husbands need to approach our marriage in a similar way. We need to approach our wives and our homes as the Lord approached us, taking upon ourselves the form of a servant and, yes, becoming a lamb. pardon me, I say that quite seriously. I know I'm a strong man myself. Pardon me, I'm sorry about this. And, I've had to think these things through, and I've had to act upon them as I thought them through. Because knowing I'm a strong person, I'm aware that by nature I'm not a lamb. And if I want my home to function properly, there have got to be times when I take control of myself and I resist what I am by nature and instead try to obey the Word of God and let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit come into the situation and let me become humble and put aside some of my own ideas and my own wishes and my own directions, that the unity of the marriage might continue to function without there being differences or arguments or pressures. So the wife is basically not under a man. Being in submission doesn't mean the wife is under the man. She is not under the man. She is in union with him, just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, although they have an order, a hierarchy, nonetheless, they are in union, complete and perfect union with each other. And so a husband and a wife should be in union with each other, despite the fact that the woman will come into submission through love's leadership. Husbands, I'll say this, that many times we have to die to our own rights. I'm not saying it to wives, because I think they're doing it all the time. Now I'm not going to pat you on the back, so I won't say any more. But husbands, we need sometimes to learn also to die to our own rights. Marriage isn't a matter of what our rights are. Marriage is a matter of sacrifice, of consideration, of sharing, of union, of companionship, and recognizing that before God, man and woman are equal, even though in the office of a husband and the office of a wife, there is a difference. So as man and woman, we're completely equal, but a husband has an appointment which is higher than the appointment of a wife. And if we can just understand it in that light, it will help us a lot in our relationships. We should all look upon our marriage as a triunity with Christ and the husband and the wife, and the three together working to make that marriage beautiful. And its headship is not something which is enforced, but the headship of a marriage is based on love and is also based on the fact that that man is under the headship of Christ. And if the man has broken the pattern and he is not under the headship of Christ and walking that way, then I believe the woman has liberty in not endeavoring to submit herself to her husband in all details. She should still try and do what she can, but she is no longer under law in that matter. Husbands, our head is Christ, and Christ leads us gently. He leads us with great mercy and with great compassion. How about you as husbands? Are you leading your wife with great mercy and understanding and forgiveness and compassion as Christ treats us? And if not, then there is something drastically wrong in the relationship. And in these simple principles I'm sharing with you, I believe lie the key to a satisfactory, a fulfilled, and a beautiful marriage. There is nothing more beautiful than marriage. It's God's foundation block for the whole social order. The enemy is attacking it at the moment. He's attacking it through the law courts. He's attacking it through the philosophies of the day. He's attacking it through the educational systems. Marriage is under attack. Marriage is under serious attack. And we need to understand that. And we need to move in and to protect this very beautiful institution that God has given us. And it means effort to protect it. It means effort to satisfactorily build a proper marriage. I want to talk tonight on 22 steps to restore a strained marriage. I wonder, Brother Bob, could you get someone to help you? And if we could hand these out. And not only a strained marriage, but also any other strained relationships, because the principles are still exactly the same. I think we'll need somebody in every aisle, eh? All right. Now, in these 22 steps which I've listed out here in restoring a strained marriage, I'm assuming that both parties have a deep desire for restoration. Obviously, if there is not a deep desire for restoration, then 22 points or 42 points or 200 points is not going to achieve what we want. So we are assuming here both parties have this deep desire. Let's go through these 22 points. And I'll say now, I mightn't have time at the end, I believe with all my heart, if you have a strained relationship, particularly a strained marriage, one that might even be breaking up, then if you will genuinely obey these 22 points or put them into effect, then you can restore your marriage. Now, that's a bold statement to make, but I believe it's true, because God intended our marriages to be successful. Number one, obey Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. That is the two scriptures I started off by reading. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Love them with those five C's I gave you. Both are necessary, remember. Secondly, obey Ephesians 4 and 32, and I'm going to read that to you. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, only God can help you with the deep wounds that occur in broken relationships. I don't believe that psychology or some new philosophy is the fundamental answer. Maybe those things can assist you. But the Word is always the starting point for our difficulties. And that's why I put at the top of these 22 points these three scriptures. If we put the Word of God into effect in our life, then we give something for the Holy Spirit to flow upon in our lives and to work through to begin healing those wounds and to begin to show that God is a caring Father. I would suggest to you, those of you who are serious about doing something about these suggestions, that you write Ephesians 4 and verse 32 on a card and put it on your dashboard or above the sink or on your office table and learn it by heart thoroughly so that it is a scripture you know backwards and forwards. Let me read it again. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Number three, the need to establish, if it's not already established, a family altar. We must read the Word together and as a family and as a husband and wife, and we must pray together. There must be a family prayer life. The enemy wants to break up marriage, as I said before, and you can resist him in prayer and begin together to drive him back off of your marriage. But don't think that your marriage is breaking up just because of you or your partner. Understand that the enemy gets in on this and begins to be very active. Establishing a family altar. Fourth, personal prayer. A personal prayer life is essential. And at the start of it, I would suggest that you weep out all the bitterness in your life, even as Peter did after he had denied Jesus. And Jesus came out and looked at him, you'll remember. Peter went outside and wept. I think some of us have a need to weep out some of the bitterness that's in our spirits and in our hearts. Don't turn it up, but Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There is a need many times to just get before God and let Him loose those gates within you and empty out that bitterness that you might be free. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Sometimes it's good to have some weeping, to get rid of some of these deep scars and wounds and hurts, things that have been tormenting us. You must have a personal prayer life. Don't say you haven't got time. We all have time for prayer. If you haven't genuinely got very much time, you can at least find 10 minutes in a day for prayer. And that's a good starting point. If you can get into the habit pattern of praying for 10 minutes every day, and I don't mean praying for other people's needs, but I mean having a genuine relationship with the Lord, if you'll do it for 10 minutes every day, within 3 months you will not be satisfied with 10 minutes. And it will become a quarter of an hour, it will become 20 minutes, and it will grow. You must have a personal prayer life. How can you walk with someone if you have no relationship with them? Fifthly, the need to take up your cross. And one day soon I might talk about taking up our cross and what it means. Don't be frightened to take up your cross and bear it instead of grumbling about it, instead of grizzling about the difficulties of life. Jesus took up his cross. He wasn't fit to. I'm talking about the literal cross he took up now. And you remember what happened on the way to Calvary. He fell. And somebody had to carry that cross for him. I don't think that story is there accidentally. That's not an accidental, incidental part of the story of Calvary. That was put there for a very real reason. Jesus let it happen for a very real reason. That as we take up our cross, and Jesus said to take up our cross daily and follow him, that as we take up our cross, sometimes there will be a crisis like he had. Sometimes we might fall and feel as if we cannot continue. When that happens, he's always there to pick up that cross and to carry it for us, even as somebody picked up his cross and carried it for him. Sixthly, understand that sin is the problem behind the breakup of your marriage. It might be in both of you, it might be in one of you. But sin is always the cause, is the problem. Your marriage doesn't break up outside of sin being involved. And it's necessary for you to identify that sin which causes the stress and the strain, and hate that sin and deal with it firmly. And we all know how to deal with sin. There's only one way to deal with sin in this world, and that is by the blood and with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other cleansing for sin. And so we need to confess our sin before the Lord. We need to repent of our sin, and you know repenting simply means turning 180 degrees from it. We put our back to it. We confess it. We repent of it. We wash ourselves in the blood of Christ, a washing that can and will, if applied in faith, cleanse that sin from you. We accept the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of our Heavenly Father, and we're back on track again. And that sin has been dealt with. Sin is the problem. Identify it. Hate it. Deal with it, get back on track again. Seventhly, recognize that your needs are not physical, but are spiritual. You remember in Ephesians 6:12, we use it often enough. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces in heavenly places. We are wrestling against the kingdom of darkness. We're not wrestling against physical, natural things. Recognize this. Recognize that somewhere the enemy's in your problem. He mightn't have started it, but he's got into it. Once the problem starts in marriage, you can be certain the enemy's in on it. And you will have evil spirits influencing that division, influencing that pressure, and endeavoring to worsen the situation. So you must stand against those spiritual forces. Remember also in Matthew 6 and 33, the Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you." And we tend, of course, in this modern society to do the opposite. We tend to get everything else right first, and then we say we'll get our walk with God right. But that's not what the Lord Jesus said. He said, seek the kingdom of God first, get that right in your life, then other things will be added unto you according to your needs. Number 8, establish communication between yourselves. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about this one tonight. I do a lot of counseling with people whose marriages are breaking up. It's a very sad fact that the breakup of marriage in our modern society is touching the Christian church. And inevitably, one of the difficulties is we have no communication. Either she won't talk to me or he won't talk. She won't talk to him or he won't talk to her. No communication. And for some reason, this seems to be a major difficulty. I'm not sure why this is such a major reason, but I know that it is. I wondered when you were courting each other whether you had no communication. You drive up and pick your girlfriend up, you engage to her, pick her up and you go for a drive, wouldn't talk. Put the rug out on the beach and get the basket out and get all the food out, no talking. A cup of tea and eat a sandwich. Why, I'm going for a swim now. It's ludicrous, isn't it? Well, what happened when you got married? And I've had people say to me, I can't communicate with her or him. I can't do it. And I always say, did you do it once? And finally, they admit, yes. Well, why can't you now? What's happened? Of course you can communicate if you want to. The reason you're not communicating is because a division has occurred, a pressure has occurred, a dislike, an irritation, a resentment, a bitterness. Something's come in, a jealousy, a hard-heartedness, a lack of forgiveness. Something has come in and you've stopped relating. And one of the ways you show you are displeased is by not talking. And that within a very short time, there's a wall. And what you did to show somebody you were annoyed suddenly becomes a permanent fixture. The old enemy's very good at putting cement in these things. We've got to establish communications. We've got to share the events of each day, share our lives with each other. Husbands, don't think that you can come home and not be interested in the multitude of small things that your wife has done during the day. You should be intensely interested. As you know, I'm a strong advocate of women where they can being in the home, particularly, of course, where there are young children. That's where God meant you to be. That's where you've got a full-time job. That's where you've got the toughest job that God has made for any man or woman anywhere in the world. There's nothing more difficult than being a mother and a wife and a homemaker. Nothing. I challenge anybody to give me a more difficult task than those three, which are all rolled into one. And God gave you the capacity to do it. But husbands, when you come home at night, if you have a wife who's at home with young children, she's been lonely all day. She's been looking forward to you coming home. She needs communication, and you need to let her have it. And so you've got to be intensely interested in the price of milk today, or the fact there wasn't any Safcol tuna on the shelves, and she wouldn't buy it anyway for some reason or other. I nearly said something I shouldn't against a trade name, and that was bad. And you've got to listen to these, what to you might be uninteresting things, because your wife needs to communicate. She needs to share. That's her life. That's her day. The fact that she only had 24 nappies today instead of 30 the day before is important to her. And if you are washing them, it'll be important to you. Let's learn to communicate. The small things of life. Share with her. Share with her the things that have happened to you. You might say, oh, she wouldn't be interested in those things. Oh, yes, she would. This is what life's made up of. You can't always be talking about the international situation or the fiscal disarray of the government or whatever. No, life's made up of the million little things that happen to us all every day. And we can communicate about those for hours once you get into the habit pattern of doing it, not feeling silly about doing it. We need to communicate with each other. Tremendously important. Might take a little effort, but it's well worth it. Number 9. List down all the good points of your spouse, and you'll be surprised at the size of the list. All of us have got good points. There's a tendency in us, because of the negative society we live in, and I dealt with this the other afternoon when I was talking about inferiority complexes, there is a tendency for us living in a negative society to be negative in our reactions to each other, even our loved ones. We are conditioned to be negative. We are conditioned to be critical, which is a shame. We have to learn to counter that. If you will list down all the good points of your partner on a piece of paper, I think you will all be very comfortably surprised at the number of points you can put down. And if you'll start concentrating on them and giving thanks to God for those good points, then slowly but surely, as you give thanks and as you read those good points every day, your attitude towards your spouse will begin to change. You see, when you're working with a team, one of the things you always have to do is to assess the strengths of the individuals you are working with, rather than assess their weaknesses. If you're always looking at their weaknesses, it's not long before you become very dissatisfied with the people you're working with. But you look at their strengths, and you play on their strengths, and you use their strengths, and you give thanks for their strengths. And a team builds around you, and so it is in a marriage. Number 10, this is so important. Stop guilt feelings. Stop condemning yourself. Let me read John 8 and verse 11. Because once the enemy gets us into a fix, gets us into a bad situation, gets that marriage quickly going onto the rocks, then he brings in condemnation. He brings in remorse. He brings in guilt. You remember when that woman was taken in adultery and she was brought to Jesus, and he finally gets rid of them all the accusers. And in verse where am I? 11 of John 8. I better say, read verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, the accusers had gone, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she saith, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Beloved, if we could only realize that God to us as Christians is not a God of judgment. I don't mean he won't judge. We know there is going to be a judgment day. But he's not a God of judgment. He's a God of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. That's God's nature to us. And we tend, with our negative thinking, to think of him in his judgmental area. We tend to think that God's going to be judging us and condemning us because we've messed up our marriage, because things aren't working right. And all the time, God's waiting there with his arms open, wanting to receive you and comfort you and direct you and guide you and restore you. God is not a God of judgment to us who walk with him. He is a God of love and forgiveness. Get rid of your guilt feelings. If you don't, the enemy will take them, bring you into condemnation, and throw you around in remorse, and you'll find that you have quite a trip on your hands. Let me read Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul said, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, once you've confessed them, repented of them, cleansed yourself of them, and received the forgiveness of the Lord, forgetting those things then, Paul says, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark. Why don't we obey the word? Why don't we deal with the difficulty and put it behind us? You can't change the past, but you can change the future. You can't change yesterday, but you can change tomorrow. What about putting the past behind, starting reaching out into what lies ahead, into those areas where you can change what is happening and what is going to happen. Stop the guilt feelings. Number 11, be willing to sacrifice to restore relationships, even if you have to give up your rights. And I've already spoken about that and the fact that particularly husbands, we have to be willing to give up many rights, or also be willing, even if we are right in something, not to force the issue. Remember those five C's: concern, care, consideration, compassion, and comradeship, and sacrifice whoever's right to get those five working. Number 12. Tell your partner that you love him or her each day. I'm going to have to go a little bit faster. This is especially important for women. Women need to be told each day that they are loved. Women have within them an inherent insecurity, which men don't have. So it's hard for the husband to realize this. He's married to his wife, he loves his wife, he knows she loves him, there's a situation established, he's secure in it, and that's it, and he can forget about it. But the woman is not built like that, and she has periods of insecurity, which are built into her, and she needs for her husband to tell her every day that he loves her. You say, that's stupid, every day, but it isn't to her, you see. She needs it. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. We need to tell each other that we love each other every day. And husbands, you can show this by little courtesies. You can show it by holding the car door open for her. You can show it by walking on the gutter side when you're walking down the street. You know the reason for that. It's an old-fashioned one. Still applies sometimes. And if a car goes through a muddy pool, you collect it instead of your wife's dress. That's the reason. Even standing up for an older woman in a tram or a train. But I'm talking about particularly to your wives. When they come into a room, stand up. If you're being introduced to ladies, I'm getting away from wives a little bit, but ladies come into the room, stand up. Don't sit down when they come in. Little courtesies, showing that you recognize women as creatures whom you respect and honor and are willing to put in the place that God intended them to have. That's a very, very important place. At social functions, if only we could break this Australian habit of all the men going over to that corner and all the women to this corner. Stick with your wife. It's not easy, but stick with her. Not easy, because she finishes talking to whoever she's talking to before you do, and away she goes, or vice versa. I think you started that off, Dawn, laughing. Well, Jill and I decided on, when was it? When was Bible college dinner? Friday night, and it was a buffet dinner, and we decided we're going to hang together. And it worked some of the time. Because it's difficult, but we within 5 minutes we got together again, and we didn't make a bad job of it, did we? It worked fairly well. Once the food came to the table, I lost her for a while, but Thirteen. Husband, bring occasional gifts home to your wife. Take her out for meals. I hope that's the regular thing. If you can't afford to take her out once a week, take her out once a month at any rate. Get someone else to look after the kiddies. Someone in the cell will do that for you. No problems there. Get her away from that kitchen at least once a month, preferably once a week. Doesn't have to be an expensive meal. But get her somewhere and get her away and let her know that you love her. Give her surprises sometimes. Save up a little bit. And you know, take her somewhere. Take her to a motel in Marysville for Friday night and a Saturday night and have some lovely walks for a day and something like that. A little surprise. Take her into town to a hotel in there or a motel in the city along Albert Park Lake or somewhere and have a day and a night together. Go for a walk down Albert Park Lake. Get a rowing boat. Go for a row if you like, if you want to feel really silly. There's a thousand things you can do. Visit the museum. Oh, a terrible thing to do. Yeah, I agree. Well, I'm trying to think hard. Botanical gardens are always lovely on a pretty day. Feeding the swans is quite fun, even if you're 67. If you're with your wife. Or going to the National Gallery. There's a thousand things to do. Even pottering through mires and seeing the pay go down the drain. Fourteen. Oh, over the page, isn't that good? 14. Spend quality time together. And don't let the youngsters get in the road of that. Have them in bed. Spend quality time together. You know, sometimes children are allowed to rob husbands and wives of their quality time, so that it ends up after there's two or three kiddies that they never have quality time together. The children have it all. That's wrong. One day they'll be gone from home, and you're going to have to spend the rest of your life together. You don't need to lose your comradeship. Spend quality time together. together, learn to do things together, play some games together. I've talked to you, spoken to you about it before. Play Ludo together, play snakes and ladders together. I know it's horrible, but it's something to do. If you don't think you go to hell playing cards, have a game of 500 together. Do something together. Garden together. Walk together. There's a million things you can do, but do them together. Make that prime quality time and learn to do things together. Jill and I do a lot of things together. Some of them I don't like. I guess some of them... You're supposed to be in submission. Be a good listener. And I picked up this very good little sentence from somewhere. Talking is sharing, but listening is caring. Very important to be a good listener. Husbands particularly. I know the difficulty. You're wanting to get to your desk. There's a lecture to prepare. There's a sermon to prepare. You're going overseas. You've got a whole series you've got to get. There's a pile of administration, whatever it might be. And sometimes you can tend to share it. And that's so wrong. So wrong. Be a good listener. Your wife needs you to be a good listener. 16. Don't go to sleep with an unresolved difference or difficulty. Bend over backwards to try and understand your mate. You know, there's usually two sides to misunderstandings. We tend to see our side and don't take too much trouble to ask our mate, why are you so upset about this? What's the reason? You know, 99% of our differences and difficulties and arguments would just go like that if we'd talk them over and get each other's viewpoints instead of reacting. Don't go to sleep where there's an unresolved difference. Ephesians 4, I'll read it to you, in 26b says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to sleep angry. 17. Don't blame your relationship failure on the other. I know of a case of a wife who depended entirely for her happiness on her husband's reaction. This is quite true what I'm saying. If he agreed, she was happy. If he disagreed, she was genuinely unhappy. Her happiness depended upon his reaction. I don't think we should depend upon others to create happiness for us. I don't think you should depend upon somebody else to initially create your happiness. I think we must create our own happy attitudes. And then, of course, marriage should increase that happiness. But marriage is not going to make you happy if you're an unhappy person. We have to have happy attitudes. That's your responsibility. And once you've got those happy attitudes, the marriage will favor them and enlarge them and increase them and profit them, and they will increase. I don't believe the actions of somebody else should be able to destroy your life. And if you're not a whole person within yourself, this is what can happen. And that's not being too independent. We need to be whole people. We need to be happy within ourselves. And then once we are, then marriage blooms. Matthew 14, 27 and 28, the Lord said, lo, I am with you always. We're not alone. We don't have
to let somebody else's reactions determine our happiness. The Lord is with us always. 18. Set to and resolve the problems between you. And the way to do this is to list them down. Sit down together and say, hey, let's have a look. What are our problems? We've got difficulties. Our relationship isn't good. Let's see what those problems are. Now, mine, yours, and list them down. 1, 2, 3, 4. Write them down. Be honest with each other and have a look at what your problems are. If necessary, seek help. But whatever you do, act on those difficulties. You've got to act. You can't get rid of them all at once. So get rid of them one at a time. But if you've got them listed down, you can say, okay, let's start with number one. Well, that's on my side. I see my difficulty there. I see where I am irritating you there. Okay, will you give me a week on that and see if I can beat it? And get to an act and beat the thing. Even if you're right and the other person's wrong, what's that got to do with it? You're trying to resolve your differences. Whatever you have to give up is unimportant compared with the benefits that are going to accrue when you finally win through. Every difference must be resolved. Otherwise, they'll continue to wound, continue to bubble away, and destroy your relationship. Always have an attitude of reconciliation. Can I say it again? Always have an attitude of reconciliation. I haven't time to go into it, but Matthew 5, 21 to 26 tells you what God would have you do if you have something against somebody else. Matthew 5, 21 to 26. And if they've done something against you, then Matthew 18 tells you what to do. But remember, in resolving your difficulties, do them one at a time. Don't try and resolve the whole list in one night. You can't do it. Give yourselves time. Win one victory at a time. Number 19. Despite all failures, keep going. You're never defeated until you admit you are. No one's defeated until they say, I'm defeated. Number 20. Believe that God takes over when we can go no further. Many scriptures to support that. He won't tempt you beyond that which you are able to take. God does not mock you, and as you seek his face and endeavor to walk uprightly before him, he will help you. Isaiah 50 and verse 10 says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Any of you out there tonight, and you're walking in darkness, and you seem to have no light? God says, trust in the name of the Lord and stay yourself upon him. Number 21, remember that recovery will take time. You are not quickly going to recover a strained relationship. It's a step-by-step experience. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Don't think it strange about the fiery trial, but rejoice, knowing that ultimately everything's going to work out for good. Recovery will take time. 22, make your recovery and your reconciliation a mutually enjoyable adventure. You know, if you only go into reconciliation and say, let's enjoy this, Let this be an adventure. Let this be something that's going to be so stimulating and exciting and wonderful for us. And make it the adventure of your life as you go into this and as you begin to pull those strings together and begin to find unity once again and bind yourselves together in the love of the Lord. I say again, if you will obey those 22 things, you can restore your marriage. That is definite, because they are based upon the Word of God, and the Word of God always has the answers to our needs. There's an old song I want to read tonight, sing tonight. It's in the old list, so we can only have it over on Libby's side. It's number 94. Seeing Jenny's playing tonight, she'll know it, I think. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Remember that one, Jenny? Yes? Good. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what none other can do.